Shabbat Shalom. We're going to go straight into this. We've got a lot to cover. Go to Genesis chapter 42. One of the things we see in this particular passage is we looked at the theme last week of 42 and 43, and the theme is repentance. So as we go along and we study and through this, we're going to see that we can't get away from that. No matter where we go, what word we pick, what path we go down to bring out, we're not going to get away from that. And so how does he set precedent to make sure we don't try to steer away from repenting before him? What does he do? He speaks of life and death in the second verse. And that's what we're going to address here today, life and death. Life and death is some important principles, because how many know that we all here that are living and we're all here going to die. And what you do while you're living is going to count after you die. If you do nothing while you're living, you can't expect a whole lot after you die. So we got to deal with this, and it's never an easy subject. Never is it an easy subject. Yet we're here and we have the ability to take this on and look at it carefully and to let God guide us through the text. So as we look at the record's going to tell us what are we supposed to do about this life and death? And I hope that you'll see the seriousness. You know, they sang the second to last song, it talked about surrender. Here we are, we're on our knees again. And this is how we should come before him. There's nobody should say, well, I'm good, I'm safe, I'm good, I don't have to do anything. You should always treat this like you get another chance to fall on your face, put your nose to the dirt, and posture yourself before him saying, God, I ask you that you, if there's anything that you see in me that needs to be corrected, because I don't want to die and be left without someone that's on representing me. See, the Bible is very clear. If you die in Christ, you have nothing to fear. But what does it mean to be in Christ? What does that mean? Because if I'm, you know, it's not somebody saying, well, I believe in Christ. What does the word believe mean? Because it's telling us it's more than just having a mental assent. It's more than just putting something in your mind and say, well, you know, you can convince your buddy, you believe in it? Oh, yeah, I believe in that. Now, they're answering your question, but they don't know what they believe in. They haven't looked at it for themselves. And I want to encourage everyone to take this as serious as God takes it. He takes the subject of life and death very serious. Very serious. And we have this story of Yosef is dealing with God not putting, if God don't put him in position, everybody dies. The Midrashites die. The most powerful nation in the known world at that time is Mitzrayim. They all die. All of the Canaanites and the Amorites, all of them die. Because there's no bread, there's no food. But God put a person in position to see to it that no one has to die. Now, just because there's food in Mitzrayim don't mean everybody gets it. There were some people who died during this time. There was food to be had, but you have to have the desire to go get it. And just like God, he has the means to save everyone. But how is it that every pew's not full this morning? How is that? See, he supplies what we need, but not everybody's hungry for it. Nobody, there's not a desire for it. We have to desire him. And let me tell you, this is not a time to slack in our approach to him. We have to have a strong desire for him. So I want to open up with this passage. I asked God, I went out and prayed this morning, and as I was praying, I said, God, if you'll just lead me and guide me to an opening verse. Because last week I opened up with the entire 42nd chapter. I said, God, how am I top that? So what's my opening verse? So I went back inside and I sat there just for a few seconds. It wasn't more than 10 seconds. And bam, there it was. Because I asked him. And I'm excited. I'm excited for the guys here that's taking on this hunger to study. Because he got your number now. He's hot on your trail. And I'm glad you're not sleeping. I'm happy about it. Because that he's trying to get deep, deep inside of you to let you see how he takes so much care to make sure that you don't miss him.
Right.
So if you miss God after this understanding, it's your own fault. You wanted to miss him. You almost can't miss God when you grab hold to this. It would have to be a deliberate letting go of everything that you know to be truth to miss God. That's how secure he puts you in his word. How many want to be secure about life and death? There's nothing more frightful than life and death. You want to be secure in it? Well, I'm going to give you the message today that will secure you in life and death. I want to open up in Proverbs chapter 25. And we're dealing with verse 2 of 42. So go to 42 of Genesis and keep your spot in Proverbs 25. We're dealing with verse 2. And he said, "See, I have heard that there is grain in Mitzrayim." Now, Brother Scott dealt with this seeing and behold pretty extensive last night, but not near enough. He got a lot more on his plate. And I'll let him deal with that. I'm not going to deal with that. I'll let him deal it as God gave it to him. "Go down to that place and buy for us there." And this is what I want to deal with, this next statement. "And let us live and not die." And let us live and not die. Listen, the reason why Yeshua came and died for our sins so we can live and not die. But the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Because we know that if we die in him, we're guaranteed the resurrection to live in this position called immortality. But this death that we're talking about is mortal. There's no getting around that. And so we're going to look at, if I can really get your mind set on the text, you're going to see how God, throughout this entire scripture, his focus is to make sure we live and not die. That's his focus. And so we'll see that. Again, this is the model. If this is the model for the entirety of the rest of scripture, we better pay close attention to it. Now, we said that very early on, that the life of Yosef was one of the most, it's the most important passage storyline in the entirety of Genesis, because it's speaking about how to take us from death into life. Now, they already set on death. How much food do they have in Canaan? And Jacob's, he's making a declaration. How much food do they have there? None. It don't matter if you're Hebrew, Canaanite, or Amorite. It doesn't matter. There's no food. The only place they got food is in Mitzrayim, and the only reason they got food in Mitzrayim is because of one person. And that fellow's name is Yosef. God's man is there, and that's the only reason they got food there. And he's a type of Messiah. The only reason we have any ability to have life is through Yeshua. The only ability. There's no God's man. God put his man in position, and he died that we can live. And remember, this whole story again is about what Yaakov says. Go down and get bread so we could live and not die. We're going to look at that statement because there's some powerful things that he shared. Look at Proverbs 25. "A word spoken at the right time is like apples of gold in settings of silver." I want you to get that picture in your mind. Apples of gold in settings of silver. He's trying to put a lot of, he's trying to make this thing sparkling. This information, he's trying to make it sparkle. And I pray to God that somehow I can make this life thing sparkle in front of you. I want to make it have a lot of value. this apples of gold and the settings of silver. He said, this is so valuable. Get you gazing at it. You can't believe how beautiful it is. I want to make this life that beautiful to you. So you see it this morning. Or the rest, or what else you have is death. I shouldn't have too big of a problem trying to get this message across to you. There's a big difference in death or life. But sometimes I'm thinking that humans don't really grab this concept. They don't see that the value in living, it has no value to them. So they live their life on the road to death rather than on the road to life. And he wants us on the road to life, amen? The next verse says, a ring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise one's reproof to an ear that heareth. How many see that in Proverbs, he's setting value on this subject? He continues in verse 12 and says, a ring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise one's reproof to an ear that hears. Whatever you hear, the word of God, the Bible again declares, how good is a timely word, a word that comes in season. And there's never been a better time for you to hear the message today than right now. He wants your ears tuned in. He wants you to really hear what's going to be said, because he's dealing with life and death. And in verse 2 it says the word live. In the ancient pictographic, it's H2421. And what we see is this word is Hayah. Hayah. And this word Hayah is the Het and the Yod. The Het and the Yod. Now this, when Brother Scott does part 2 of his message last night, you're going to see how these things are holding hands. I mean, they're dating. You can't separate them. And he was bringing that on Coppola. He was talking about that last night just briefly. But he went home and found his notes. That's right. And now he's about to explode. I'm so glad to see it. Now you finally see what I've been talking about all these years. Because when you see it, it's hard to describe how God so gingerly and carefully constructs his word to make sure we don't veer off. He makes sure that we don't veer off. And if you accidentally veer off, he quickly gets you back on track. All we got to do is hear him. That's how masterful he is. Let me tell you one thing. God wants you to live. If you die outside of Yeshua representing you, that's your own fault. Nobody should do that. Yet every day, I want you to hear this, every single day people die apart from having that representative. Every single day. And every day God is burdened by the lives that die apart from him, because they refuse to adhere to his principles. There is no life outside of us committing to his principles. Unless you commit to his principles, you can't live. And death will swallow you up and destroy you, and there's no hope for you. But Yeshua says, though you die, yet shall you live. That's key. That's a key principle that we have to grab hold to, and we go back and apply it to the text. We see how beautiful it is. So understanding this word live is Hayah, and it's the Het and the Yod. And just as we look at it, the word is live, stomach, and life. When the stomach is empty, it is famished and weak. And when it is filled, one is revived. People make this statement, I'm so hungry, I'm about to die. You might have made that statement. Now you've heard it. I'm starving, I'm about to die. We don't know nothing about to die. Not here in America anyway. Now you might have got a little hungry, but We give a lot of overemphasis to our dilemma. Our dilemma is we hadn't eaten in the last 6 hours.
That's right.
Not 24-36. So we add a lot of, we want to make it dramatic. You just don't know how hungry I am. And so you go shopping when you're that hungry, you buy a bucket full of food you don't even eat. So, I mean, you do way better just eat a candy bar before you go shopping, kind of settle that I'm going to die feeling, because you spend way more money than you should. I mean, we're so dramatic when it comes to the least discomfort. We get very dramatic. I mean, when we tell ourselves, we sell it to ourselves first, and then we feel like we have to sell it to somebody else, especially the wife or the husband. Oh, you know, no, I mean, we might even go to, the whole Hollywood trying to get an Oscar. I mean, we're playing the part. You just don't know how what's going on. I mean, and so we're trying to sell this thing. But listen, he says, and he's relating this life, he said, he's relating it when the stomach is empty, one is famished and weak. And when it is filled, one is revived. This organ is seen as the life, as an empty stomach is like death. But a revived stomach is life. And so he's using the stomach to represent this life and death. Now, what was propelling them to see and to move? Their stomach. Their stomach. And so the same thing for us is, what are we filling our stomach with when it comes to the spiritual side? Have I eaten spiritual food, or haven't I? When you haven't, you're going to be propelled to go after something. When you don't feed your spiritual man, he starts to feel hungry, starts to starve, and eventually becomes famished spiritually. You're going to go after something. And it doesn't, you may be not being real picky. You might just grab the first thing and devour it up, and it could be the wrong thing. That's why we should consistently eat spiritually. Consistently. We have to have a consistent routine in our life to eat spiritually. If we don't, we're going to find ourselves famished, and we're reaching for anything. How many has ever reached for anything when you're physically hungry? And you eat something, and you say, man, I don't really eat that, but I ate it. I was so hungry. I was about to die. You just don't know. This is us. I'm just talking like we talk. And we try to make this thing, we're so dramatic. Everybody wins an Oscar this morning. Because we win the part. I mean, we got it laid down. We know how to do it. But notice how he's using this in the pictograph language to get our attention. Now go to Proverbs 18. This is just my opening statement. As we go look at this statement, live and not die. Live and not die. Proverbs 18 verse 20 says, a man's stomach is satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. How you get your stomach satisfied? From the fruit of his mouth. And he is satisfied with the increase of his lips. Now I got to deal with that, because that's saying a lot of stuff that it ain't saying. Let me say that again. It's saying a lot of stuff that it ain't saying. A man's stomach is satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. We got to know what that means. What's the fruit of his mouth? He is satisfied with the increase of his lips. Increase in the lips is, again, it's that consistency. He's not just doing it one time a week, or maybe just one time a day. How many of you know that Daniel prayed more than one time a day? He was satisfied by the increase of his lips. The Bible talks about the bullocks of our lips, or the sacrifice of our lips. It's talking about prayer here in Proverbs. It's talking about us communicating with the Father, the source of life. If we're not communicating, what's the source of life in the case of Yaakov and the 10 boys that he's talking to? Bread. Where's the bread at? It's not in Canaan. It's not in their cupboards. They have no bread. And remember, they have no seed. We talked about that last week. They have no seed. They have no means to get bread again. They have to go. Why? Because it's a matter of life and death. And so here in Proverbs it says, a man's stomach is satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. He is satisfied with the increase of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those loving it eat its fruit. I mean, see this. Now, we can't make this up. This is what's been there all along. And we're talking about this is connected to Hayah. Absolutely it is. We're dealing with that we may live. That we may live. How many want to live? Of course, nobody wants to die. We don't sign up if we say, okay, I need five people to volunteer who wants to die this morning. We're going to have a hard time filling those five slots. But if I say I need five people who wants to live, the only thing stops people from signing up for that is their pride. Well, I don't want to go stand in the front. I don't want to go down to the altar. I don't want to put my nose on the carpet and cry out to God. I've been going to church for a long time. It's only pride that stops you from signing up for the one that lives. Now, you want to do it when you don't have to do anything. You know, we just raise your hand. You don't have to come out your seat. If we set that precedent, everybody lifts their hand. We all want to live, but we want to do nothing for living. You know that the boys had to do something to live and not die? 10 of them had to do something to live and not die. And even if you go a little further, reading along, even Judah says that we may live and not die. Judah makes this statement. So he connects his statement much later, it's much further on, he connects this statement that we may live and not die. This has to happen. This is serious business. And so I hope that Proverbs at least set some wisdom inside of us to see that God makes sure to protect his word and can make connections every time he does it beautifully. So this word Hayah 24:21 means to live, have life, remain alive, sustain life, live prosperously, live forever, be quickened, be alive, be restored to life or health. Let me see that. Very, very complete statement there about this word live. It means to live, to have life, to continue in life, remain alive. We're all for these things. To sustain life, to live on or upon, to live prosperously, to revive, be quickened from sickness, from discouragement, from faintness, from death. To preserve alive, let live, to give life, to quicken, revive, refresh, to restore to life, to cause to grow, to restore, to revive, to preserve alive, let live. To quicken, revive, to restore to health, to revive, to restore to life. All of these things are speaking of some, that things are the positive. It's taking us from certain death to a different status. And how many know we have to have a different status? And we have 10 boys with an unrepentant heart, and all they got going for them is they're going to die in their sin. Nobody needs to die in their sin. Not one person here needs to die in their sin. And as I was praying this morning, I began to think about all the people that live in Plaquemines Parish. I was just walking and praying. And I began to think about all the people, and I thought about all the people that was on that jet that the helicopter hit 30 seconds from we're home free. 30 seconds, 67 people was just seconds away from being home free. and then it's over.
Right.
The question is, how many of them 67 made provision to live on? How many? We don't know. But whatever they didn't do while they were living, you can't do after you're dead. And nobody can pray. There's a lot of religions think you can light candles and pray. You can do none of those things. You can't pray for the dead. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, they don't hear, they don't think. The normalcy of a person's life ends. You're dead. It ends. There's no work. There's no thinking to the dead. It's over. But while you're living, you can get up from staring at each other or being lazy, whatever you want to call it. God talked about both of those things last week. And you got to get moving to where the bread's at so you can live. And you don't live unless you get the bread. Yeshua said, I am the bread of life. If he's the bread of life and you don't go to Yeshua for your living, you've already messed up. If your bread source is from something else, if it's from theory, if it's from religion, if it's from your favorite speaker, if it don't come through Yeshua, you're already messed up. Yeshua is the source of bread. That's why he was born in Bethlehem. The word Lahem is the house of bread, Bethlehem. Again, he is the source of that life. And he talks about the manna that your fathers ate. He said they ate and they still died. They ate the manna and still died. We're not talking about eating bread and you still die. We're talking about eating the bread of life that you live on forever. Immortality. That's the goal. But it's very frowned upon to talk about immortality in the church. We don't want to talk about it. We assume we got it automatic. It's automatic. You were born with it. You're born with immortality. The Bible says it's appointed unto man. He tells you what you're born with. It's appointed unto man wants to die. From the moment you're born, your appointment for death has been set. Now, we don't know when that is. Just last night, a pediatrics emergency jet was flying with a pediatrics young girl on the plane who just got given life-saving surgeries in Philadelphia, and they took off in seconds, 30 seconds. They were on the ground, everybody dead. So you were given life-saving surgery by the best doctors in the United States in Philadelphia. You're going back to home to Mexico, and now you're dead, life and death. I mean, you were on your way to living better. Got all you can get from man, but unless you get what you get from God, man can't help you. Because we're susceptible to the appointment of death, every one of us. And I've been to all the funerals. I've been with them when the box was this big. To over 100. It don't make a difference. Death comes in all those ages. It don't make a difference. We can talk about our philosophy on what we think. Well, you know, God didn't. He needed this and he needed that. God doesn't need anything.
Right.
Only thing God seeks, he don't need it, but he seeks our obedience.
Right.
There's nothing I can give God that's going to make God bigger or better.
Right.
He is that already.
Right.
He has all the glory. He don't lack none of the glory. So let's not confuse that somehow I can make God's life better. You can't make God's life better. You only can make your life better.
Amen.
He's got all the glory. Now he invites you into his glory and he makes you better, but you can't make God better. He's all in all. He's everything. And we ought to give him praise every chance we get. Because right here in the second verse, what is he dealing with? Life and death. He said, I'm trying to help you out of this dilemma because we're in a dilemma. We're in trouble. We're no different than the 10 sons that are sitting there staring at each other, wondering who's going to make the next move. Well, they were quick to jump when it came to who's going to grab him and put him in the pit. They were making decisions because they didn't like his dream. Sometimes not everybody's going to hear your dream and like your dream. Be careful who you share your dream with. Not everybody's for what you God is dealing with you about. But you don't throw your dream away because somebody won't hear it. You hold on to it. If you believe God gave it to you, you hold on to it with everything you got. Because it's God-given, and God's going to see it through if you don't let it go. You can't let it go. You got to hold on to it. So we see this word Hayah being used. It's pretty interesting how this is. Now let's quickly go to death, that we not die. And I'll just give it to you as I laid it out here. And if God wants to change anything, he'll change it as we get on our way. But this H4191 in the ancient pictograph is talking about death or die. Is the term muth. Muth. M-O-O-T-H. Muth. And in the ancient pictograph, it's the mem and the tav. And we have two words there, or three words. We have die, man, and mortality. I never see, there's no immortality here. It's mortality. It's certain. It's appointed unto men once to die. The pictograph is a picture of water representing chaos. The tav is a picture of two cross sticks representing a mark or sign. Combine these means chaos marked. We've been marked. The chaos has been marked. It's appointed. There's no getting out of it. We can't, even after you've committed your life to Yeshua, you don't get out of this appointment. It's marked chaos. It's appointed unto men once to die. Because you would think, you know, if serving God is all this, you'd think the moment you get saved, you don't have to die now. But that don't have to die comes by faith. Brother Scott made mention of this not once, not twice, but several times last night about faith. He made mention of this. Because this has to be a faith walk. Even Yeshua had to have faith. He said, okay, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, he believed that God, if I die, I believe, I have faith, that you're going to raise me up just like you said you would. Even Yeshua had to have this faith that we're talking about. You have to have this faith. So if the Lord should tarry and we meet our appointment, we're going to die. When we die, the confidence you have in the Word of God, and I pray that I can give you more confidence today to see what the Word of God is saying, that though they go through the formalities of a funeral and a wake, and all that stuff, and slide you in. There's no more eerie feeling than when they slide in or hear the squeaking of the, when they're letting the casket down in the ground. And they hardly do that anymore here. But when they slide that screeching feeling, that when they slide in that tomb and they put that plate over it, it's something about it, it's like it's final. They're really not coming home today. It's over with. And it hurts. There's nobody that's not hurt by the pains of death and the struggles of death. But listen, if that was the finality, then we wouldn't have any hope. We might as well collect our books and bags and all walk out the door, go eat the lunch and go home, because we're wasting our time here if that's the finality. But he talks about this life, and he makes a shift. He's going to make a shift for us, and we're going to look at this shift about this life and how guaranteed certainty he talks about this. So we have this chaos. So the length of time that something exists and ends. Again, we have this moot. We ever heard this thing? That point is moot. You ever heard that term? That's an English term. We make that term. So you have two people that's talking. Maybe they're going into a business deal and the guy starts to, he said, man, that point is moot. It's dead before you finish talking. That's what it means. It's moot. That's where we get that term from. We get it from a Hebrew word. But we don't want nobody to know that. You know, let's steer away from the Hebrew, because we get a lot of our English statements and terms from Hebrew, but we don't want to talk about our salvation from Hebrew. That's mind-blowing to me. I And Brother Scott pointed this out looking at Matthew 5:17. Are you kidding me? Where else are you going to get it from? Where are you going to get that guarantee, that concreteness of how God makes sure to preserve his word? Where else are you going to get it from? We use terms all the time. We don't even know that they're linked to the Hebrew. We just use them and throw them out there like it's no big deal. That point is moot. That term that we say means whatever point you make is already dead. I'm not even listening to it no more. That's why that statement is used. And so, not only that, it's as a dead point. Moot means as a dead point. Mortal without the additional. So we use this term mate of checkmate. What does that mate mean? It means your king is dead. Checkmate. Who plays chess? So when you say checkmate, is the game over? Game's over. You can tap your little timer all you want. You can sweat. You can get up and shout, game's over. When you got checkmate, king's dead. Game's over. Well, guess what? Everybody's going to have checkmate in here. And we better deal with how we live when we get checkmate. You think this is an interesting subject? I think it's a word that comes, it reminds me, let me tell you what it reminds me of. It reminds me of golden apples set in silver. And I got my eyes, I'm staring at these golden apples set in silver, and I'm like, wow, this is important. Reminds me of golden apples set in silver. My, you know, somebody might put that together one day and sell many of them. Golden apples set in silver. It's very important that we understand these terms. And so we see this word moot means to die, kill, have one executed. To die as a penalty, to put to death, to die, perish of a nation, to die prematurely by neglect of wise moral conduct. I mean, no, a lot of people die prematurely. What does it mean to die prematurely? What it means is if you chose to go down a different path in life, and maybe you chose in your life that what give you peace and gave you help you get through all the problems through anxiety, you said I'm gonna pick up drinking, and you just drank, it calms me. But then you choose to drive. And you're going down the road and it happens all the time. It's happened on these roads down here. It's happened on every road in the United States of America and around the world. People chose that life and all of a sudden they hit something or hit someone and people die prematurely. And then folks get in the funeral and they say, well, it was his time to go. They're trying to make some comfort in a terrible mistake that somebody lived an immoral life and chose to do something and die premature. We're trying to make sense of death. You can't make sense of death. It's just dead. It's dead. And there's no coming back from it. The only coming back from death is you better pray and hope to God that you made provisions while you were living to let your lips, the bullocks of your lips. How do you strengthen yourself? The fruit of the lips. What did Proverbs say? It's the fruit of our lips. And so we eat in this fruit. What affects the stomach? The stuff we eat affects the stomach. So what we're putting in, and so he tells, Yaakov says to his sons, go to Mitzrayim because you have to get down there. Now we see this. Let's go back to verse 1 and 42. And when Yaakov saw that there was grain in Mitzrayim, say one. Now go to chapter verse 2. And he said, see, I have heard that there is grain in Mitzrayim, two. What do we see? Doubling. Remember I told you to look for that as you're reading? The doubling? Why? He's setting precedent. He's setting precedent for us to understand. We see that all throughout this reading where he says that. So we see that wonderful precedent set with doubling. And so what we see, this is a foreshadow. Remember we talked about Yosef's life foreshadows Yeshua? This is a foreshadow of the end of the story. It's a foreshadow of the end of the story. It's reminiscent of the serpent in the garden. Really? We need to look at that. Yaakov, who's described a lot of times as the deceiver, saw the food, and tells his sons they must eat in order to not die. What is that story familiar with? Well, let's read it together. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15. And Yehovah Elohim took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to guard it. Did he get put in the garden to do nothing? Do you get saved to do nothing? I just got to go to church, that's it? What about our lips? The confession of our mouth. There's something we have to do. We have to work it and guard it. If you don't work your salvation, before long, you'll be taking advantage of the circumstances around you. But you have to work this thing. There's angles of the scripture that he shows you and empowers you. He gives you the scripture to lift you up, to encourage you, because we're talking about life and death. And if we're in a life and death race, that's our race we're in, you think maybe we should pay attention to how he shows us how to live? So he says to Adam, he puts man in the garden to work it and to guard it. And Yehovah Elohim commanded the man, saying, eat of every tree of the garden. Who he's speaking to? He's speaking to man. Where's Eve? Well, she ain't made yet. She's not made yet. Let's remember that. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Adam. He said, listen, eat of every tree of the garden. Isn't that something? This story is about eating, and our story is about eating in chapter 42. Because what is causing him to see is his stomach is hurting. And the stomach of all the boys are hurting, but they're not seeing what Jacob's seeing. They're seeing each other. It must be Judah's fault. It must be Reuben's fault. That's the sin they were living in. It was always somebody, but never them. And so you see people get in that habit. I've been pastoring for quite some time. I've seen it all. People get in that habit. Well, it's her fault or his fault. Pastor's fault. Brother Scott may mention that. It's always easy to point the finger, and we never realize, and we're the ones. What about it being our fault? It's hard to admit that. That's very difficult to admit, because you have to humble yourself to do that, to admit that we went in error. We made a mistake. We have to repent of that. Remember, the whole theme of this, we have to repent. But what are the brothers doing? They're staring at each other, trying to see which one. It's got to be somebody's fault, but never bringing to the table. You think maybe this is linked to what we did to our brother? Not until he puts them in the face of the brother did that come to fruition. But right here, they just staring at each other, being lazy, doing nothing. There's no praying going on. There's no rehearsing the Torah. None of that's happening. You said, well, they didn't have the Torah. Excuse me? What did Abraham have that he kept all the Torah? What he had? God had spoke these things to Jacob, that his father, and he put him under the same covenant of his father, and his father was under the same covenant as Abram was. And so, the reason I mention that, because I have folks who technically, they said, well, technically, they didn't have the Torah until Mount Sinai. So I asked this question and I never got an answer. I said, so who gave the Torah? God. Did he always have it? Or did he just think of it at Mount Sinai? Quiet. That's the question I asked. No response. Well, well, well. I'm the proponent of he always had it. Why do I know that? Because he's God. What does he lack? Can you shock him, surprise him? He can do none of those things. He knows everything. The end from the beginning from the end. And so what he was speaking to Abraham, even though it wasn't given at Mount Sinai, Abraham have it, according to God, as he spoke to Yitzhak, his son, and he was giving him the promise. He said, your father Abraham is the reason you getting this promise, because he kept my laws, my precepts, and my Torah. Did he not say that? If he said that, then we have to pay attention to that. And Yehovah took the man and put him in the garden of Eden and to work it in the garden. And Elohim commanded the man, saying, eat of every tree of the garden, but do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall certainly die. How many see that? That's what he told the man. The day you eat, you shall certainly die. Now, when you look up certainly die, you're going to see that when you look it up, it's going to have H4191 twice. Because he's saying, you're going to die. He's trying to emphasize, every time it's twice, when you're studying, he's trying to emphasize something. So the word certainly could be translated there as death. You shall die. What did Satan say opposing this? You won't certainly die. You won't surely die. You're not gonna really die. That's what, there's a big belief system that you die, but you don't really die. Somehow, when you die, you're instantly in the heaven. Instantly, it's instant. Now, our forerunner, the one who we look to, when he died, he didn't instantly go nowhere. So, what makes us better than Messiah to make us think that we instantly go somewhere? Messiah didn't instantly go nowhere. He was dead for 3 days and 3 nights. Fully dead, until God says, let's check the status on death. He said, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. Does he have any sin? No sin. Raise him up from the dead, because he had no sin. He didn't raise up for 3 days. There was no instant anything. He really faced death, the darkness of the abyss, for 3 days and 3 nights. Why he had to face that? Because that was the prophecy. That was the prophetic word of God. He had to face that. And so we're going to face the abyss, the darkness of death. You know, people die, they die and come back, and everybody dies, come back, seeing the light. Once the light's been seen by one, he tells the story, everybody got the same story when they die. And we buy their books and we think it's scripture. Death, he talks about the abyss, the darkness. The only light going to come when darkness, the Bible says light came and darkness comprehended it not. He's trying to get us to emphasize dark and death is a real thing, and you don't come out of it without a resurrection. Yeshua had to be resurrected, and he's our example. How are we going to come out of death? Resurrection. Without a resurrection, we don't come back. That was the argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That was the argument. The argument was about if there's a resurrection, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Yet the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, sort of. And they argued. And so Shaul's dealing with this argument. But he talks about Christ died, he's the first fruits, and then we at his coming. Not something else. When he comes back, he's going to introduce to the whole world resurrection power. How's he going to do that? The same spirit that raised Messiah from the death shall then quicken your mortal bodies, because let's not forget, you're mortal now and you're mortal then. The proof of mortality is you're dead. But this mortality is going to be quickened by that same spirit, same Ruach. The same Ruach is going to quicken. Same thing, we have an example when he makes man in his image and his likeness. It's just there. There's no life. He's got all the components, but there's no life. Man is made from the dust of the ground, formed, got all the components, but there's no life. Life came when he breathed into his nostrils, the breath of life. And all of a sudden, man animates, becomes a living being in nephesh. And all this is linked. And if I don't stop, I'm going to get ahead of myself. So we see the foreshadowing of the end of the story, reminiscence of what happened. He said, you shall certainly die. And Yehovah Elohim said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper for him as his counterpart. So we see that Eve doesn't come along till after God gives this command. Now what he's telling Adam here, he's not suggesting to him, you know this tree right here? You probably shouldn't touch it. He's commanding him, don't eat of this tree. It's a command. It's a rule. It's a statute. He's setting a command up. Adam knows he can't eat from that tree. Now Adam has a job to do. What's his job? He's about to get a counterpart. And if their counterpart is working correctly, their communication skills are working correctly, the moment Eve comes into his life, he's now the head. He has a responsibility to reveal to her everything that God said. So men, don't get mad at your wife when you don't like something. Have you sat down and looked at it carefully through the Word of God? Before we quickly say, well, it's your fault. Did we do our job? Did we live the life that we were supposed to? Did we lead the example that we were supposed to? Because before, it's easy to finger point the woman you gave me. We have the job to do. And so Adam had a job to do. And we see that he didn't do that job very good. And Eve saw the fruit and the serpent told her she would not die if she ate. Now, this is just a statement. That's not part of the text. It's a statement that I had underneath here. And so now we're going to read that part. Genesis 3. Because when you talk about life and death, it's a journey through the Bible. That's why I had to go back to the beginning of Genesis. It's a journey through the text. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And the Nahash was more crafty than all the lives of the field which Yehovah Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, is it true that Elohim has said, do not eat of every tree of the garden? That's the question. Is it true? The answer is, obviously, should be, yes, it's true. But she left it open. And the woman said to the Nahash, we are to eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. He didn't ask that. She left it open. Now she's given an explanation. The answer is, did he say that? Yes, he said that. We shouldn't do it. End of story. End. But she's given an explanation. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim has said, do not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die. There's arguments of whether God said not to touch it or not. That's beside the point. The point is, she knew the gist of the story. You eat it, you die. You die. And then the Nahash said to the woman, you shall certainly not die. You shall certainly not die. Now that's a complete contradiction on what Yehovah said. Now if Yehovah says something, if he says something, and we're reading what he says, and we're confessing what he says, to confess what he says means we get a hold of it and we believe what he says. If anybody says something different, we instantly know, automatically know, it's a lie. Instantly and automatically know. So right here, this should have been the end of the story. Because who is Adam and Eve serving at this point? Serving Yehovah. Who's the light source of their life? Yehovah. Who's the life source of their lives? Yehovah. Take him out of the picture, they die. Separate from him, death is coming. It's coming quick. What's the whole thing of the enemy is to separate you from your life source. And so what we see is 10 sons separated from the life source. Thank God their father saw something, heard something, and made a decision. Hey, boys, get up off your lazy and get over there in the midstream because we're all going to die. And sometimes we don't want to see it raw like that, but that's the reality of it. He told him, he said, it's time for you to do something. Quit trying to blame each other for all the problems you think we're having and go down there and get some food for us or we're all going to die. We're dealing with life and death here. And so we have to do something about it. We have to activate ourselves in this so we're doing something about it. Now watch what he says. For Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes shall be open and you shall be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eye, a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit, ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loin covers for themselves. And they heard the voice of Yehovah Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yehovah Elohim among the trees of the garden. And Yehovah called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? So we see something significant here. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who made you know that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave to me of the tree, and I ate. And Elohim said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the Nahash deceived me, and I ate. And Yehovah Elohim said to the Nahash, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all livings, all livestock, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Let me see that word seed. In our translation, it's capitalized. Because this is the first promise of a Messiah. Now you need a Redeemer. Look what you went and done. Now you need a Savior. You didn't need a Savior before. I was your Savior. I was everything to you. I was the reason you breathed. You got up. I was everything to you. But now it's separated them. Now they feel that they're separated. Now they're hiding behind things. When the very life source comes, you're hiding behind things. It's a trick from the enemy. It's to try to make you do one thing. You feel so bad about that one thing, you separate yourself from the life source and you do more things. And before you know it, the thing snowballs on you and you're lost and undone. And what's the result of that? Death. And we're dealing with life and death today. And so we talk about this seed. It's the first promise of Messiah. Why does he have to promise this right here on the spot? He could have came much later and talked about the Messiah because he knows we have a need of a Messiah. We have to have a Savior. If you could figure it out, we'd all figured it out. We wouldn't need a Savior, but we can't. We can't figure it out. We need a Savior. And he shall crush your head and you shall crush his heel. And so now that we know that we have to have a Messiah, let's go look at what the Master says about life and death. Let's go see what he says. Go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. There's a story here told in John 11 of the death of Lazarus, as we say it in English, but it's Eleazar. And so let's read it together. And a certain one was sick, Eleazar of Bethania, the village of Miriam, the sister of Martha. Now this Miriam who was anointed the master with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Eleazar was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him saying, Master, see, he whom you love is sick. Now they sent for the master. Our master sent for him because Eleazar, his friend, was sick. But when Yeshua heard, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the esteem of Elohim, so that the son of Elohim might be esteemed by it. Now Yeshua loved Martha and her sister and Eleazar. Therefore, he had heard that he was sick. Then indeed he stayed at the place where he was 2 more days. Then after this, he said to his taught one, let us go back to Yehuda. And the taught one said to him, Rabbi, the Yehudim were but now seeking to stone you, and you are going back there? And Yeshua answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. I don't have time to deal with these. Are profound statements, but I'm not dealing with that in particular right now because this is a pause, stop, let's go there. But I have to fight myself not to do it. I'll leave that up to you. I'm giving you all these notes so you go back and look at this. And he said this, after they had said to them, our friend Eleazar is fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him. Therefore his taught one said to him, Master, if he has fallen asleep, he shall recover. But Yeshua had spoken about his death. What are we dealing with today? Life and death. He spoke about his death. Whereas they thought that he was speaking of him taking rest and sleep. So then Yeshua said to him, them plainly, Eleazar has died. Plainly. There's no ambiguity here. There's no ambiguity in the words of Jehovah. You eat from this tree, you shall die, die. So you get it. You're going to double die. You're not going to come back from this. You eat from this tree, you're going to die. So do we know that? The Bible says Adam lived 950 years. Then he what? Died. Because he never reached 1,000, which a day is 1,000. 1,000 years is a day. He died in the day. Because if you look up the word yom, it also means year. The word yom there, when he says the day you eat, the word day is yom. And you look that word up, it also means year. And then Shaul said this, as the day is 1,000 years, Kepha made that statement. A day is 1,000 years a day in the Lord. And so we know that Adam never reached the 1,000-year period. He died because God said, you're going to die. So and we look at every, there's no one made it past that. Only those who resurrect when Yeshua returns is going to finally have that spot to be with him for 1,000 years. Other than that, it's not happened. Because once you cross that barrier that he has set, now you're 100% susceptible to life and death. And now you have, that's why he had to interject. He had to interject himself. What's the only way Jehovah could put himself back in the storyline? Through a seed of a woman. Through a seed. Interjecting Messiah. So now that I didn't interject him, Jehovah did. Now that he did, we're looking at what Messiah said about this situation. And so then Yeshua said to them plainly, Eleazar has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there in order for you to believe, but let us go to him. He said, this is a hard word. I'm glad I didn't make it. Well, he died before I got there. I'm glad he died before I got there. You say that, family's throwing you out. But Yeshua said this. He said, for your sake, I'm glad he died before I got there. Because I'm going to reveal to you that this death is not final if you're walking and believing with the resurrected power that's in me. That's what he's trying to convey to us. There's a source to cancel out this life and death situation. There's a source, and the source is him. Only him, and through him, that you have the ability to do that. So Thoma, who is called, this is Thomas, who is called the twin, then said to his fellow taught ones, let us also go and die with him. They just got finished telling they trying to stone us. And so Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. So he didn't have a lot of, his faith was really struggling. And maybe you're just like Thomas, your faith is struggling. And so Thomas is known for that. So he said, well, let us go die with him. At least he was willing to die with him. But he wasn't talking about going to live with him. He didn't have the revelation yet. I'm trying to get you to get this revelation that you were going to go live with him, not die. Live with him. So Thomas, he's struggling with it. So sometimes your faith struggles. And maybe your faith is struggling today. And maybe you're like Thomas, you can't get past it. Well, you only see the negative of every story. The glass is always half empty, never half full. It's all you see. It's always the negative side. You know, the rain's coming. That's the end of my garden. It's all flooded out. Well, you need the rain for it to grow. Why don't you just let God be God and just, shh. I'm trusting you, Father. It ain't nothing I can do. So, but if we could only learn that little thing, we'd be a lot further along. I'm just going to trust you, God. Our job is to get the ground tilled up and put the seed in, and the rest is up to Him. He said, all these fellows, they did all this, but only I could give increase. And let me tell you, we got to trust God. He's our Father. You think He's trying to hurt you? He's not trying to hurt you, but He wants you to know the truth so you're not broadsided by some reality that nobody ever talked about. And so this is very difficult. Only time you hear these life and death stories at funerals. And I didn't come here to preach a funeral. I came here to show you the importance of understanding that they're up against it. The reality is if we don't do something, we're all dead. But they didn't realize that if they took this journey, and there's a process, they first have to repent. Before you can access the bread, you have to repent. And so He took these brothers through this journey, and finally He's seeing these things, but He has to play with them a little bit to really get, because they're still hard-crusted. Yeah. And sometimes you got to plow a little bit. You got to break up the fallow ground, the stuff that's crusted over. You think after 20-plus years, it kind of got crusted over? Yeah. What they did, some of them even might have forgot about it. Well, you know, they talked about Him in a third person. Remember that? They put Benjamin ahead of Him. He's last on the list of thoughts. Then there was this shift as He began to put the plow in and break up the fallow ground, break up the hardness. Because you can get hard about things. You've been hurt so much. You've been crying so much. You've been crushed so much. Sometimes you can get hard. It gets packed in there instead of it breaking up and loosening it. But God comes to loosen the saw. Why does He have to loosen the saw? To let the seed go in. Sometimes the seed is so small. It has to loosen, and when it's to germinate, it has the ability to break through that broken ground. You don't want it to just, you ever tried to sow in clay mud? We have a lot of clay mud here. If you don't deal with it, the seed can't come out. It's done its job, but it's struggling. It's trying to come, but it's locked in. You got to work it, and that's what He does with us. The Word works us. It gets us right, gets us ready. And so, He said, therefore, when Yeshua arrived, He found they had already been 4 days He was in the tomb. Now Bethania was near Jerusalem, about 15 stadia away, or about 2 miles, and many of the Yehudim had come to Martha and Miriam to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha then, when she had heard that Yeshua was coming, she met Him, but Miriam was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Yeshua, Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you might ask of Elohim, Elohim shall give you. And Yeshua said to her, your brother shall rise again. So He makes this statement, your brother shall rise again. Now she don't know if He means in the last day, because that's what they were believing. They were believing about last day resurrection. Just like we should believe in about last day resurrection. We should believe in that. Why? Because it's the stuff Yeshua believed in. It's what He taught her. This is not theory. This is not theory. This is what she was taught. I know He'll rise again. And Martha said to Him, I know that He shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Yeshua said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. So is this an important statement from our master when we're dealing with the subject of life and death? Change that card. Says, give me a two. Put a 2 in front of it. So we see here is we have this a Greek word G599 and a aponesco to die off, literally or figuratively, be dead, death, die, dying, lying in a dying, to be slain. And so what we see in the Thayers, it means to die of natural death of man, of violent death of man or animal, to perish by means of something, of trees which dry up, of seed which rot when planted, of eternal death, to be subject to eternal misery in hell. So this G5-9 is pretty broad in its definition. And then we have this word, because he speaks die and not live. In the same sentence, just like Yaakov talked about, we shall live and not die. We see the master is basically repeating that, but he got answers. What's the answers for the brothers, the 10 brothers? They got to get up and go do something. Are we going to die? The answer that Yeshua's given, he says, I'm here for you to live. He's letting him know that not only did God send me, I am the bread. I'm right here for you. So did he make it easier? I would say he has. He came to us. He presented himself well to us. Then the word live, in that same statement that Yeshua is making, we see the word G2198, and it's the word zeo. And in that word zeo, it means to live, literally or figuratively, life, lifetime, alive, lively, quick. And zeo in Thayer's means to live, breathe, be among the living, not lifeless, not dead. It's opposite of death. You're living. And so Yeshua said, those who believe in me shall live and not die. And so this is important. He's making the same presentation that we see in 42 that Yaakov said, you have to go down to Mitzrayim. I heard there's grain there. That we live and not die. Yeshua's talking about living and not dying here. But we have a dead man 4 days in the tomb as he's saying this stuff. When is this going to happen? When are we going to have this breakthrough? But I wanted to point out what he says here with this term. And everyone that is living and believing in me shall never die at all. Now this dying here, if you take it literally, he's speaking that you never die. Well, in essence, you never do. And so this is where people take this and they believe in instant immortality, aside from the resurrection. In other words, when you die as a believer, you get instantly resurrected. And then after you get instantly resurrected and you're up there and you're in harmony with the master and you're in harmony with the Father, all of a sudden, when Yeshua returns, you get beam back down in the grave so you can only rise again. Does that make sense? Not what the text tells us. But he says, what does he mean when he says you shall never die at all? He's saying there's a guarantee that you die, yet shall you live. We don't want the yet part in our verse. You die, yet shall you live. We don't want the yet part. We just want to die and live. But the yet comes later. Comes at the resurrection. How do we know that? We got to let him finish the story. Do you believe this? He asked the question. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Master, I believe. And you are the Messiah, the Son of Elohim, who is coming into the world. And Jesus wept. And having said this, she went away and called her sister Miriam secretly, saying, the teacher is here and calls you. And when she heard, she rose up quickly and came to him. And Yeshua had not yet come into the village, but was in the place where Miriam had met him. Therefore, the Yudim who were with her in the house and were comforting her, when they saw that Miriam rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. And Miriam, therefore, when she came where Yeshua was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Yeshua, therefore, when he saw her weeping, and the Udim, who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And Yeshua and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Master, come and see. And Yeshua wept. And Yehudim, therefore, said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, was this one who opened the eyes of the blind, not able to prevent this one from dying. Always in the group. You got somebody. I mean, we're right in the middle of the most amazing story, and Yeshua's about to raise Lazarus. Wasn't he the one that opened the blind? Why couldn't stop this? Always somebody's fault. What were the brothers doing? Same thing. Pointing their fingers at each other. And Jacob had enough. He said, hey, we're talking about life and death here. Get up and go do something. You got to go to Mitzrayim. Quit pointing your fingers at each other. Quit blaming each other. You're all wrong. We're all wrong. Somehow we miss God. Somehow we don't have bread. Somehow we have to fall on our face. We have to repent. We have to come to some reason in here. Somehow we missed it. Because let's not forget, Jacob's going to die too. How did he miss it? Because when the dream came forth, they all kind of brushed off the last dream that yourself had. What, are me and your mother going to come and make it a joke? It's not a joke here. This is God speaking through the dream prophetically to yourself about what he's going to do to bring salvation to all of them. But they kind of brushed it off. So listen, outside of them getting up and doing something, we're talking about a story of a bunch of dead men. No hope. Same thing with us. Unless we get up and do something, I'm speaking to a bunch of dead people here. We have no hope. None whatsoever. The only life-giving source we have is through Yeshua, and we have to go and humble ourselves to him. Bow the knee to him. Humble ourselves. Repent of our iniquities, and now take on what he says we should do. Wow. What he says we should do. That's interesting. I'm going to have to finish this later because it gets gooder and gooder. And Yeshua therefore again groaned in himself and came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and the stone laid against it. And Yeshua said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who had died, said, Master, already he smells, for it's 4 days. We spiced him up. We did everything we did. We wrapped him up. We got him right for the burial, but we passed the limit. They'd practiced this stuff for many years. They knew what they were doing. They'd wrapped the body and put perfumes and stuff to get through they would take time. This was days. Remember, he stayed 2 extra days after he'd heard. So he's dead 4 days now. He smells. And Yeshua said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, what's the keys that Brother Scott was pointing out last night? At some point, to make this thing work, well, you know, whether you see, saw, behold, whatever it is, it don't work without faith. It don't work at all without faith. Because you think Yaakov didn't have to have some faith? Some belief? He had to believe there was grain. Because this trip is a long trip. I pointed that out right at the beginning. I put the chart up there for you to look at. It was a long trip. This was just a journey. And listen, if you already, stomach's already in pain, imagine how long that trip is. You ever been hungry and you know, you're so hungry you just wheel off in the Wendy's. Pull up to the drive-thru. I'm so hungry, I need a Wendy. I need a chili or something. Or whatever one. Canes. I pull in the canes. And you make it happen. Can you imagine feeling that made you pull off? But you got to go for 14 days or 21 days of traveling after you're hungry. Maybe you'd think a little bit different. Man, this is a serious time. It was serious for the brothers. And so here Yeshua, he says, I'm going to tell you, did I not say to you, if you believe, you shall see the esteem of Elohim. You have to believe. There has to be faith involved here. And so they took away the stone where the dead man was, and Yeshua lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now he's speaking of something that already happened. When did he talk? Because he's talking about, you have heard me. Meaning, he was praying way before he got there. And listen, this is what you do. You've been praying all week long before you got here to give the message. And I'm thankful this morning that God heard me. This is what happened. He says, Father, I thank you that you heard me. He just gave him thanks. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the cross standing here by, I say this in order that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Eleazar, come out. Now that takes a lot of faith. I'm not sure we have that level of faith in our society. At least I don't. Not something that I don't desire, would want, but I'm just being honest with you. We're not going to think we're something and we're not. To go up to the grave after the funeral's over and he'd been there 4 days and you stand there and say, hey, come out. This is a different level here. Now, he did perform this task so that people would believe. Because he didn't have to wait to do none of this. He could have just canceled his sickness through prayer. He could have canceled the sickness, but every time he was going to do that because he loved him, God said, no, hold up. You sure? We're going to go on and let this one die. Die? Yeah, we're letting this one die. And you know what? In our society, there's people who were believers, faith, they trusted God, and they were let to be dead. They died. People you love and I love and care about, they've died. They went on. They finished. Their life journey is over. And they have to wait until Yeshua comes and stand there and say, hey, graves, let them go. And they have to let go. But we have to believe. And he who had died came out bound feet and hands with wrappings. His face was wrapped with a cloth, and Yeshua said to them, loose him and let him go. And so that's a good spot for us to stop. I'm going to hit John 10 later. Because this thing is... So hopefully, and I didn't even get to the crescendo. I didn't even get there. I got to get to that Deuteronomy chapter 30 because that brings it all together. And so what he does, he sets before us life and death, blessing and cursing. You remember this message. You'll never forget it for the rest of your life. That's what he does. He sets before us. And he says, choose life. What is Jacob screaming? Boys, choose life. In order to do that, you got to get over yourself. Or you won't choose life. You won't do it because you're bound, so bound by the iniquity and the sin and the transgression. It makes you feel like I don't count no more. But to God you count. He don't want to see none perish. He said, I would that none perish, but all come to know me. That's his desire. Yet many perish. It breaks the heart of God when people die, especially when there's premature death because of bad life choices. But we have to choose life. We have to choose the right path. Just like those 10 boys had to choose. They had to get up, pack the donkeys. They packed the donkeys, took the silver, and they went on down to Mitzrayim. All they had was a journey ahead of them, hungry stomachs, screaming death the whole way. Death! You're going to die. You're not going to make it. I'm sure it was some struggling days. Death! The stomach screaming is crying out. And they get there only to find out he accused them to be spies. Amen. Man, when it rains, it pours. Some people have been having those kind of weeks here lately. When it rains, it pours. Huh? What else can go wrong? Man, this is, and so here they are. Now they're being accused of being spies. We're not spies. And they spilled the beans. We got a father home. We got a younger brother. They didn't have to say none of that. But they're so hungry, and they don't know what to do. They spill the beans. He says, oh, you got a little brother home? Okay, we're going to use that one. Go back and get your brother and bring him back. I'm going to treat you as spies. You're not getting no food. And you understand their position. They're hungry. Stomach is screaming. It's screaming out. And what is it telling them? Death, 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 die, die, die. That's how they're feeling. How do we know that? The text is beautiful. It forces us there. This is not something you choose. It forces you there. Because this death is dealing with the stomach. And what are they fighting? Their stomach. And they're struggling. All this stuff. So I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop. I can go two more CDs. What an amazing God we serve. So good to. So I'll try to touch some of this during Midrash, the rest of it. Sometime I think I should save it and just finish it next Shabbat, but there's more. You don't have to worry about getting rid of your stuff. You got to get rid of it to fill it back up. Because there's so much more. But we're dealing with life and death. And I want you to think about this. Let's stand.